Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
So last week, church, we were looking at Psalms 107. And if you have your Bible, you can open it up there. And we're going to continue because I was unable to finish kind of part of this, and we'll actually probably continue on this same psalm again next week, but we'll get through a few more verses tonight. And so if you have your Bible, open up to Psalms 107. And we left off, you know, last week we finished off verse 16, 15 and 16. It says, "Let him give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and he cuts through bars of iron." And you know, I was just, you know, as we remember what we learned last week, you know, the Bible says that if we call upon the name of the Lord, church, if we call upon the name of Jesus, that he is the only one that has the ability to break any chain. Amen? He's the only one that has the ability to break a chain off of our life, whether that be a physical chain, an emotional chain, a generational curse type of chain, some kind of addiction. Jesus is the only one that has the ability to break that chain off of your life. There's a lot of people that want to do a lot of things under their own strength. And I'm going to tell you right now that you can only get so far in your own strength. Amen? We can only get so far in our own wisdom. We can only get so far in our own ability to do something. But if we place our trust in Jesus, the one that has all ability, the one that is more than able to handle any situation, if we place our trust in his name, he is the one, the Bible says, that has the ability to tear down any prison wall. Anything that maybe has your heart captive, has your soul captive. Jesus is that type of chain breaker. Amen? But the Bible says there's one condition, and that is that you must call upon the Lord. Amen? You must call upon the name of the Lord. That's not something that I can do for you. I can pray for you, and I can call upon the name of the Lord for you. But you know what? It's a lot different when we call upon the name of the Lord ourselves. Amen? You know, there's probably, you know, you have prayed for people. And you prayed for them. You prayed, "Lord, do this in their life. Do this in their life. Do this in their life." And it almost seems like as if God hasn't heard your prayer. I believe that God's heard your prayer. But something changes and something shifts. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When they take ownership and they call upon God from themselves, from their own heart, the Bible says that he has the ability to save them. And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be for forgiveness of sin, you know, salvation of their soul, or just save them from some kind of situation that they're in. Amen? But you have to call upon the name of the Lord. So let's keep going tonight. Let's look at verse 17. Psalms 107, verse 17, it says this. "Some became fools through their rebellious ways, and they suffered affliction because of their iniquities." Now notice how it says that some became fools. It doesn't say that all became fools. It doesn't say that all became foolish. It says some became fools. I want to encourage your heart tonight that you don't have to become a fool. Amen? You don't have to make foolish choices. You don't have to, you know, be rebellious towards God. You don't have to go back maybe to the life that you lived prior to knowing the Lord. Those are things that you don't have to do. For those of us that are saved, how many of you are saved? Raise your hand. You've received Jesus in your heart. Praise God. Amen. Praise God for that. Listen, like I said, you don't have to be a fool that runs back into the life that he saved you from. Though some people choose that as an option. Some people choose that as you know what? Well, God saved me, but you know what? I feel like just going back. The Bible says it's gross picture, but it says it's like a dog that returns to its vomit. You know, that's an ugly picture. It's an ugly thing to think of. But that's what it's like when we who are saved, who have been raised to life in Jesus, who the blood of Jesus has washed over our sins, he's cleansed us, made us righteous, he's justified us before the Father. That's what it looks like to God when we run back into what he has saved us from. And I want to encourage your heart tonight that you don't have to take the bait of Satan and go back into the slavery of sin. Amen? You don't have to take that bait that he dangles in front of you that says, you know what, you could just do a little bit of this and do a little bit of that. Holiness and righteousness is kind of a difficult life to live. Why don't you just lay off just for a second and just relax and go back into that way of sin that Jesus saved you from? I'm here to tell you that the devil is a liar. Amen? The devil is an absolute liar because the Bible says the wages of sin or the cost of sin is what? It is death. Now, death is a harsh reality. Death is a finality. Death is an ending place. We come to an end, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And not the kind of death that we think, you know, that we're going to pass from death to life. But we could be passing from death to eternal life apart from God. That's a place that none of us wants to be in. But the Bible says, but the gift of God, everybody say the gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Now that eternal life is in the glorious presence of your maker, your creator, Jesus. Amen? That life, my friend, is the best life that we will ever have. I've had some good days on this planet, you know, some awesome moments in my life. Some moments that I hope I can remember when I get to heaven. But I can guarantee and I can say this with all certainty that even the best moments that I have had in this world, even the greatest accomplishments and the best things that you've ever experienced in this world will never compare to a single minute, a single second being in the glorious presence of heaven. Because how many of you know that, you know, even after that, you had that good moment. You got the raise, you bought the new house, your child was born, you know, all of these nice, wonderful memories that you may have. How many of you know that those things are just temporary? They don't last. They don't last. I saw a picture and my girls have cell phones and my wife has a cell phone. And this afternoon, I was in my office and I was just texting. I texted the three of them in a little group and I just wanted to tell them I loved them and you know, that I was going to be coming home in a little bit. And I texted them a picture of them three. I have it in my office. And I think we took that picture about close to 2 years ago, you know, a year and a half, 2 years ago. And it was just, it blew my mind for a second because Layla, my oldest daughter, is almost as tall as my wife now. And in the picture, she's like at her shoulder. I saw it, like I recognized it, and I noticed, I was like, man. And I said, wow, girls, you're getting so big. And it like blessed my heart to see that, but at the same time, I was like, man, I wish they were this big again. I wish they were just this little, you know, when you wrap them up, you call them like a little log, you know, they're just like this little log. I said, I wish they were just this little log again. Now they're like, you know, they climb on my back and break my back. Kids are getting big. But, you know, all of those moments of seeing your children grow up and be blessed by God, and I've seen both of my daughters receive Jesus into their hearts, some of the best moments of my life ever on this planet, they'll never compare to one second in the presence of heaven. It's just not a comparable thought, not a comparable place that we could inherit. The Bible says that sin longs to separate you from God because of shame. And in this scripture that we just read, it's teaching us that there is such thing as self-inflicted harm. Self-inflicted harm is like the guy that has a pistol and because he's not careful, he shoots himself in the foot. Now that's a pretty painful accident to have. Hopefully none of you have ever had that accident happen. Or maybe you're cooking and you're you know, over the stove and you're cooking, and how many of you have ever had the oil like splatter and get you? Oh man, that's like, ah. I remember one time, funny story, I was probably about 12 or 13. My mom had taught me how to iron. you know, and I learned how to iron my clothes, and to this day I still iron my clothes. I'm kind of a perfectionist. I sometimes don't let my wife do it, even though she'll offer to do it. I'm like, I got it. But anyways, I was there, and I was 12, 13 years old, and I put the iron down like that. I went to move my shirt, and the tip of the iron burned me right in the belly button. It was like the perfect, just painful. And in complete misfortune of the actual spot that I was burned. And, you know, sin, and when we run back into it, it's a choice that we made, and it's self-inflicted. And sometimes you have accidents and you fall into pain. Like, I didn't really mean to burn myself with an iron, but, you know, it happened either way. But God knows the difference of something that is premeditated and something that is meditated or just an accident. You can trip and you can fall into sin and be remorseful before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But then there's the other one where it's like, you know that it's wrong. The Bible says to him who it is sin, when we go back into it, it's sin. If you know what the difference is and you go willingly back into it, the Bible says that there's no remission of sin left for that. There's no sacrifice for sins left for that. And there's such a thing that we have to understand, church, is that sometimes when we willingly did something against God's will, we are now standing in a place of consequence of self-inflicted wounds. And sometimes we want to blame it on the devil and we want to blame it on God. God, why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this, Lord? But the Bible, you know, would teach us that, you know, the enemy in that moment doesn't even have to point his finger at you because you know what you did before God. You know that you willingly ran back into something that the Lord had told you not to do. And the Bible says this in Colossians 3 and 5, that daily we must put to death. Everybody say, put to death. What does that mean? Kill, right? It says, daily we must put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. There is a daily crucifying of the flesh that must happen. Daily, right? Did Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me some days? No. He gave us an order. He said to daily take up our cross and follow him. Amen? That means that there would be a sacrifice that is made on our behalf to follow Jesus. Amen? So there's a choice to make to live a life of holiness, which pleases God, or we choose sin and we live in an unpleasing manner to God. But either way, listen to me carefully, the Lord will punish sin. Either way, the Lord will punish sin. And so the Bible says clearly that a man will what? He will reap what he has sown. If we live to please the Spirit, the Bible says from that Spirit we will receive. But if we live to please our flesh, what happens? From the flesh we will receive death. We will go back into the ways that God has saved us from and we'll find ourselves back in a pit of mud. But how many of you know that even when we've had self-inflicted wounds, the Lord is able to heal? Amen? The Lord is able to save. And the Lord is able to take us from that place and cleanse us and renew us every single day. And so if a person wants to continue down a path of sin, to be honest, that's up to them. It really is. It's up to them. But listen, don't complain if you yourself knowingly keep running into sin, but you're upset about the results of your life. Lamentations chapter 3 in verse 39 says this. Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Verse 40. So let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. It's a plea, right? He's being completely honest. He said, why should the living complain when they're punished for their sins? In other words, that's the action that we deserve. That's the action that we deserve. That's the self-inflicted wound. That's the consequence of our sin. But he gives us an opportunity to get our heart right. He said, let us examine our ways and test them and let us return to the Lord. Let us come back to God if we have failed God. Only fools, church, fail to die to self. Only a fool would say, you know what? I don't want to die to self. I don't want to give up those ways that I used to live in. You see, that would be a foolish thing to do and a foolish way to live. But you don't have to live that way. Because the Bible says that the freedom from sin was paid for through the blood of Jesus. Amen? Freedom and complete freedom from sin was paid for through Jesus' blood. All the punishment necessary was placed upon the life of Jesus. It's an interesting thought to think, you know, what Isaiah 53 verse 5 says. The Bible says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Notice everything that it is saying. And this applies to the foolish. This applies to the person that, you know, maybe is self-righteous. This applies to the rich. This applies to the poor. This applies to the proud. This applies to the humble. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He himself had none. He was perfect. He was sinless. He didn't deserve to be pierced, but the Bible says he was pierced for whose sin? Ours. The Bible says he was crushed. I've heard documentaries and I've seen, you know, kind of like historical teachings and things that talk about what Jesus actually went through. And there was a great deal of punishment that he endured, church. My words won't be able to give an accurate description of everything that Jesus went through. But the Bible says that his flesh was torn open, that he was pierced in his side. How many of you have ever seen, I forget the actual name for it, but you know, the very like same type of crown of thorns that they placed upon on the head of Jesus there. They're thorns like this long. Spikes that they put into his flesh, into his skull. There was 39 lashes, and those whips that they used, they had leather, and they had like balls of lead with like spikes on them. They were these evil, you know, torturous tools. And the Bible says that 39 times he took one of those to the back. Where his flesh was torn apart, where he was bleeding, where the Bible says he was disfigured. That meant that Jesus, however he was before he began to be punished, he was unrecognizable. Now, why am I telling you this? Because our sin was that great that Jesus had to be punished in such a manner to become the sacrifice once and for all so that anyone who would call upon him could be saved. I think sometimes we fail to realize how evil we truly are before the Lord. Now, I know that many of you have probably gone to church for a long period of time, and many of you have received the Lord into your heart and all those things. And you know what? It's a great place to be on this side, amen? Having received what Jesus has done for us. But I think something is really important that we never, ever lose sight of who we were before we met him. Because it keeps us walking in the fear of the Lord. To realize how far we were, how distant we were from the heart of God, how unable we were to please God in our flesh, to please God in and of ourselves. And the Bible says that he was pierced, he was crushed. The punishment that brought us peace, it fell upon him. And by his wounds, we were healed. Now, I want to give you a clearer definition of a few of the words that are mentioned in that passage. The Hebrew word for iniquity, if you don't know that exactly what that word means, you can write this down. That Hebrew word for the word iniquity is awan, and it translates to go astray. It means to go astray. It means to like wander off, okay? Now, the word transgression, it's like a cousin word for iniquity. It's very similar. It's a synonym for iniquity, but it means passing over or beyond the law, okay? It means also a violation of the law, a breach of command, or rebellion. And the Greek word, you know, parabasis, means transgression or overstepping, okay? So these are terms that I think that many of us would understand. How many of you know what a violation of the law could be? Getting a speeding ticket. That's a violation of the law, right? Because by law, they have to put a sign out there that says, this is how fast you can go. You can go a little slower, but if you go a little bit faster, and the police see you, and guess what? The police are the peacekeepers. They're the law enforcement officers. They got a job to do. You are going too fast. Guess what? You have violated the law, and they have every right to what? To give you a ticket. Some of you are giggling and laughing because maybe this is hitting too close to home. Some of you got heavy feet. You like to push down the gas. Well, here's the thing. It says here, that's a term that we understand, violation of the law, breach of command. For those that maybe have served in the military, you know, you'll have a high-ranking officer, and that officer gives you a command. And when that high-ranking officer gives you a command, if you don't follow the command, then you're defiling that officer that's above you. And you have to follow the command that they gave you. It goes on to say rebellion. Everybody knows what rebellion is. Rebellion is not listening. Rebellion is doing the opposite of what you were told, right? And so we see these words. We see the word go astray. We see passing over. We see breach of command, rebellion, overstepping. So people that sin against God by being crooked, unjust, perverse, by overstepping the boundaries of their relationship with the Almighty, people that do this, the Bible declares that he was pierced for our overstepping. Think about this. He was pierced, you know, for the times that you got ahead of God when you said, God, I'm able to lead my life on my own. That sin he was pierced for is what the scripture is teaching us. The times where we rebelled against God and his control and lordship over our life. Lordship means that he is Lord. It means that he has all authority and all control to give you an order, to give you a command, and you follow that order. There's a chain of command in which you operate because he is Lord over your life. He cannot be Lord over your life if you don't allow him to lead you. Amen? It's easy to say that Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord, but true giving lordship over to is allowing him to call the shot in your life. It's allowing him to give you the directive. It's allowing him to give you the command and you following what it is that he has asked of you. And so the Bible declares he was crushed for our sin, the times that we've gone astray. And the Bible says that horrible death on a cross and that punishment that he endured for us brought us into peace with the Lord. It brought us into having our heart, our life, our mind, and sins forgiven and healed through his blood. Amen? How many of you are thankful for the blood of Jesus? Amen? Romans 4 and verse 25 says this, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Amen? So this is good news. Amen? Everybody smile at me just for a second. It's good news. Everybody say it's good news. It's good news because what was impossible through striving is now attainable through the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? No matter how long you strive, no matter how much you try to be, no matter how much you try to get your life right, the Bible says that it is attainable now through the resurrection of Jesus so that you and I might be justified through him because of his perfection. Amen? Because of his perfection. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us have the ability to be perfect in and of ourselves. None of us have the ability to fulfill the laws of command, to not breach command that was given to us by God. None of us have the ability to not go astray, you know, just, you know, you know, or keep ourselves rather from going astray on our own. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit and all the work of Jesus in our life if we trust in him. Amen? So we started with that verse 17, and I say again, we don't have to be foolish. We just need to have faith in Jesus. Amen? And as if running into sin wasn't enough, the Bible says that God's people, in Psalms 107, let's look at verse 18 now. Psalms 107 and verse 18, the Bible says this, they loathed all the food and they drew near to the gates of death. How many of you know what loathe is? Anybody know what loathe means? Loathe is like, ugh, like, this. Sorry, that was a terrible description. But it's like, you know, think of the restaurant that you don't like. Don't say it out loud. Just think of it. And you're like, if somebody says, oh, let's go there. And you're like, oh, that's loathing, right? Like you just don't like it. Or hopefully it's not the case for you because we're all good brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all unified and we all love each other. But loathing could also mean like how you feel about somebody. Maybe their character rubs you the wrong way. They walk in the room and you're just like, oh, that person's here. Hopefully that's not you, right? But the Bible says of these same people that ran away from God, that rebelled against God, that did all these things against God, complained in the desert, the Bible also says they loathed all the food and they drew near the gates of death. Verse 19 says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them from their distress. Now verse 20, let's read on. It says, so he sent out his word and he healed them. And he rescued them from the grave. Now, I don't know about you, but I have trouble blessing people that complain. It's tough, right? It's tough, like, you know, let's say you do for a person and you really care for that person. You do for them all the time, but all they do is complain about what you do for them. Or they're just not thankful. It's kind of hard to keep like blessing those people, right? It's like, you know, you made them food and you did it from the bottom of your heart. You, as an offering, like, here you go, you know, I made this food for you. And they're like, oh, it's cold. You're like, come on, man. Well, I made this food for you. And they're like, oh, it's spicy. You know, it's too this or it's too that. And you're like, man, you know, it's hard sometimes to be able to continue to bless somebody or do for somebody even though they're not grateful for what you've done. The food that the Israelites had loathed was what God had provided for them in the desert. Now they had one of two options. Eat what God gave them, like a good child, right? How many of you ever struggled to eat what your parents put on the plate? It's okay, admit it. We all did. If it was up to you, you would have ate Lucky Charms every single day of your life, or whatever you like. You were like, oh man, bean tacos, I don't want that. Ah, rice and beans, I don't want that. You wanted McDonald's, you wanted a Happy Meal, you wanted something else. But think about this just for a second. Those people that have that attitude and all those kinds of things, they load those things. They're like a kid that's just spoiled. He doesn't want to eat what's put on his plate. The very moment that same spoiled child was complaining, I said, God, I'm distressed, Lord. I cry out to you, Lord. I call on you from this place of being frustrated or tired or whatever. The Bible says that the Lord saved them. How about you? I don't know if I'd want that person in the car with me. I'd be like, ah. If you complain how I drive, you complain how cold or hot it is, I don't know if I want to pick you up. The Bible says that God is so much more gracious, so much more compassionate, so much more loving, so much more everything that even the very same people that complained towards him, he rescued in an instant. What does that teach us about the Lord? I believe that the Lord is more interested in getting us into heaven than he is keeping us out. I believe the Lord is much more interested in drawing us close to him in relationship than he is just trying to reject us and keep us away because of our wrongdoing or our sin. And the Bible says that he even goes on to say, verse 20, that he sent out his word and he healed them and he rescued them from the grave. The Lord did so much more than really what they asked for. The Bible says that they just cried. They just cried from a place of trouble. Said, God, I need you. They cried out to him, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word, he healed them, and he rescued them from the grave. The Bible says that we serve a God that could do much more than we could ever ask or think. Amen? He does exceedingly more than we could ever ask or think, church. And I don't know about you, but that blesses my life. It really blesses me to know that God will always outdo us. Us finite, frail, failing people from time to time in our own rebellion against him. The moment that you call upon him, church, he'll rescue you. Amen? You know, when a person or an animal gets to the point that food isn't appetizing, just like the scripture's talking about, it could be that their body is close to the point of death. You know, if you got a puppy that's sick or something and they don't want to eat because, you know, they're going the wrong way. But notice that the point of death in this scripture, it wasn't an issue for the Lord. On the deathbed, it wasn't an issue for the Lord, but it boiled down to whether or not that they would cry out to him. And that's the same thing for you and I today. It doesn't matter if you're on your deathbed. It doesn't matter if the bill is due tomorrow. It doesn't matter the gravity of the situation. Those things we see as levels. We see them as, oh man, that's really hard. God, I don't know how you could pull me out of a jail cell, God. God, I don't know how you could break a chain off of my life. God, I don't know how you're able to do X, Y, or Z. We think sometimes in those terms with God, like as if God has limits like we do, right? We think that way sometimes about the Lord. We say, God, there's no way that you're able to do this. And yet for God, it doesn't matter if you're at the brink of death or if you're full of life. For God, it's just a matter as if you cry out to him or not. That's what the Lord is looking for from our life. The Bible says that from that place, this psalm, it records that the Lord saved them from their distress. He sent out his word, he healed them, and he rescued them from the grave. Psalms 147 and verse 15 says, he sends his command to the earth and his word runs swiftly. How many of you remember the book of Genesis in chapter 1? What does the Bible say about when God spoke? The Bible says that, and God said, let there be light. And what does it say? And there was light. It's not, let me hire an electrician. God's like, you know, oh, hold on. Let me find some people to do the job for me. Let me see if I can wire this light bulb together, run an extension cord from heaven to the earth, and plug it in and find a way to, you know, make it all work. No, the Bible says at the power of his word, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. How powerful is the word of God that when God speaks something, church, it has the ability to just exist. It has the ability to come into being, amen? So when the Lord speaks it, church, it is done, amen? So there's absolutely nothing that the authority of his word cannot handle. This is the beautiful thing that I see in this scripture, and I want to encourage our hearts tonight that every promise written in the Word of God, every promise written concerning your life, just know it's more faithful and true than you could ever perceive. It is more faithful and true than we could ever imagine, church. We read things in scripture, and you know what? I've got to be honest with you. You know, I believe that the Lord is desiring that we would take him for his word. Amen. He's really desiring that you would come into that place where you take him for this, for his word. What does that mean? That means that the opposite has probably happened in your life at some point. How many of you have ever been lied to in this world? It's an unfortunate thing, but you know what? We've all probably been lied to. And guess what? It's not fun. It's not fun when somebody gives you their word and then they don't follow through with what they said they would do. Maybe you've experienced unfulfilled promises from a loved one. Maybe you've been let down by others that never kept their word towards you. Well, I'm here to remind you, church, that the Lord is not that way. Amen? I say, God is not that way. He will never be that way. And even in the moments when you feel like you cannot call upon the Lord, when it seems like your life might be a burden to him, because most of the time we're complaining, most of the time we're going astray, most of the time we're running back into the things that he told us not to run into, when it seems like you are a burden to call upon God, I want to remind you of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. The Bible says that his servant was deathly ill. His servant was on his deathbed. He was paralyzed. And the Bible says of this man that he pleaded with Jesus to do something about it. And Jesus said to him that he would come and heal him. But the centurion, he was a soldier. He was a man of war. He was like a commanding officer. He understood that if Jesus just simply spoke the word, that it would happen. He understood that, you know what, Jesus, I don't even need to have you come under my roof. I don't even need for you to come into the bedroom where that paralyzed child is lying. He is simply saying, all I need you to do is speak the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. Why? Because he said this man knew what true authority looked like. This man knew that the commander-in-chief did not need to be present. All he needed to do was give an order and the directive would be followed. All Jesus needed to do in that moment was simply speak and it would be done. Just like he said, and there was light, and guess what? There was light. Just like the moment that Jesus speaks any word into your life, just like when you call upon him and you pray and you plead with God and you say, Lord, I'm asking for this, God. In the moment that he speaks, church, it is available and it can be done. Because my God that I serve is the name above all names. The God that we serve, church, is the King of all kings. Did you know that there is no earthly title that could compare to the power and the authority that the name of Jesus carries? I don't care if it's the commander-in-chief. I don't care if it's the bigwig in the White House. I don't care if it's some king or prince that has walked in this world. I don't care if it's the richest man in the world. None of them have authority like Jesus has authority. Because the Bible says, at the mention of his name. See, he don't even have to speak, church. This is getting good. He doesn't even have to utter a word. But at the mention of his name, the demons in hell tremble. You just bring up the name of Jesus and they shudder. You just speak the name of Jesus over your children and guess what? Hell shudders. You just speak the name of Jesus over your body, your physical being, and all of the demons in hell. They can't stand that name. They all bow down to the name of Jesus. They recognize the authority, but my question for the hour is, do you? Do you recognize the authority that the power of the name of Jesus carries? I'm bringing this up because I need to tell you, just like I said, maybe you've been lied to. Maybe somebody hasn't fulfilled a promise in your life. Jesus and his authority can be trusted. The authority of the name of Jesus is the only one that can be trusted. Let's keep going. Psalm 107 and verse 21 says this. So let them, who is them? The very same people that walked away from God. The very same people that complained about everything that God did for them. The very same whiners and complainers. Them, he said, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. I asked you a question a moment ago. If you were saved and if you received Jesus in your heart and your life, well then listen, my friend, this is for you. Let all of them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Verse 22, and let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. It's very same people that was full of sin, complainers of what God had done, rebellious towards the law of God. The moment that they cried out to him, he saved them. He sent his word, he healed them, and what did he do? He rescued them from the grave. I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone back into sin, you've ever complained against God, ever been frustrated with the Lord, but he still rescued you, then the Bible says you must give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. You must give him praise. You must tell of his wonderful deeds to mankind. You must give him a sacrifice, thank offering, and tell of his works with songs of joy. Sometimes, church, when I think about all the Lord has done for me and the countless times I've failed him, it's equal to him never failing me. It's always equaled and somehow summed up and resulted in him still never failing me. And when I consider what this psalm goes on to say, it says of those who failed the Lord, who complained against God, those that rescued, it says, let them give thanks. Let your heart be a heart that still offers him thanks. Let them who were once on the outside, who were once the ones that went astray, who were once the ones that rebelled against God, let them give God a thank offering and tell of his works with songs of joy. Can I tell you something, church? There are a lot of people inside the church or outside the church, for that matter, may never understand your worship. They may never understand the praise that you offer to God. They think that you are foolish for staring at the sky and saying thank you. They may think that somehow you're just, it doesn't make any sense. Like, what are they doing? Why are they praising God? Why are they worshiping God? Why are they doing all this? Listen, guess what? Who cares? Amen. Who cares if they don't understand? Who cares if it doesn't make sense to them? Who cares if you look foolish in their eyes? Your heart certainly shouldn't care, because guess what? Your sacrifice isn't unto man, it's unto God. Amen? Your sacrifice isn't something that should please them. It shouldn't be appealing in their eyes. It shouldn't be pleasing to them aesthetically. It shouldn't be pleasing to them that you handle yourself a certain way in front of them, you know, or that you're mindful of them in your life. No, my friend. It has nothing to do with them, and it has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with your sacrifice to the Lord. Your worship is not supposed to impress your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. If anything, it should motivate you. There's times where I'm blessed when I see people just go after the Lord and just bow down before God and sacrifice everything before them. In fact, that speaks volumes to my heart. It blesses me. I know they're not doing it for me. I know it's from them to the Lord. It's not supposed to impress anybody, but rather it's to lavish your love upon God, your rescuer, amen, your redeemer, your help, your strength, your sustainer, your maker, your creator, your refuge, your strong tower, your salvation, your friend, your counselor, your provider. I think just back to that time when scripture, where the Bible says that when Mary broke open her alabaster jar. How many of y'all know that story? You've maybe read that before. The Bible says that Mary broke open this alabaster jar that was filled with expensive oil. And she breaks it open, and the Bible says that she breaks it open to anoint Jesus. And the Bible says in this same story, and I want us to understand this, there's always going to be a Pharisee that's going to criticize your sacrificial worship and thank offering to God. There's always going to be somebody that says, why are they so thankful to God? Why are they so this? Why are they so that? can I tell you, church? Jesus has a response to those kind of people. Luke 7 and 44 says, he turns towards the woman and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? He said, I came into your house, but you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He said, you did not give me a kiss, but this woman said, from the time that I entered, she's not stopped kissing my feet. Verse 46, you did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. He said, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little. Truly, I tell you tonight that we should all know how much God's really done for us. I know what he's done for me. And he's owed now from my heart. I'm indebted to give him my eternal love and my eternal affection and my eternal worship, my eternal thanks, my eternal praise. Because the next time that someone wants to criticize someone's worship, listen, you can never possibly know all that the Lord has done for them. The Bible speaks to that woman that she was sinful. And there's another verse that says this, he who's been forgiven much loves much. You see, those Pharisees, they looked at this woman and said, that was an expensive jar of oil. Why would you do that? Are you crazy? That was worth like a year's wages. Why, you know? And the message that Jesus had was, I'm worth it all. I'm worth it all. I'm worth more. I'm worth more. And guess what? Don't criticize a thankful heart to God. I remember years ago, there was a lady that used to attend church. And I remember when she first started attending, I think she, a term I'll use is ruffled some people's feathers. You're not birds, but hopefully you know what that means. She rubbed them the wrong way. Because they were used to being proper, just kind of going through the motions, doing what everybody else did. You know, if the worship leader said lift their hands, a hand might come up. If the song continued, they might stop singing. They'd stand in their place. Not that those are bad things. But she was like a tornado of worship. And for the people that were still, you know, might get blown away a little bit. And I remember this particular time I got to talk with her, and I, you know, just for a long time I hadn't ever really been able to speak with her. And I asked her a question. I said, I just want to know a little bit about your testimony. What she said shocked me. She said, well, I died. I had a brain tumor. I was basically left for dead. Doctors didn't think that I'd live. Doctors didn't think that I'd come back, but God did a miracle in my life. So in every opportunity that I get to worship, I worship him with everything that I have. And it made all the sense in the world after that. Made all the sense in the world. She knew what God did for her. And I want to remind you tonight to never lose sight of what the Lord has done for you. And let that be reflected in your worship. Amen? Let that be reflected in how you give God praise and how you give God the honor that his name is due.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.